Bibles with me now to Matthew chapter 15. Appreciate so much you coming back to worship with us once again this evening. As our brother just said, we're going to be talking this morning really about two passages that I want to share with you. We're going to start with that in Matthew chapter 15. I think we've all heard it. It's something you've no doubt heard others say when you have possibly invited them to worship, or maybe you just asked them, where do they worship? It's possibly even something that maybe you and I have even thought or even said at times. Some people say they don't go to worship because there are too many hypocrites in the church. Or maybe you invite someone to a particular congregation, and because they know a lot of the people at a particular congregation, they say, well, I just won't go worship at that location because there are too many hypocrites there. I know what we readily think when we hear that. I think when we hear those comments, we readily think, well, at the end of the day, that's just a cop-out, right? And on many levels, it kind of is a cop-out on their part. Because everyone is guilty of hypocrisy at some point, and we can argue all day long that, you know, you work with hypocrites, you shop at places that are employed by hypocrites. I mean, so they just use it to their advantage that they don't want to come. But what if their reasoning is more true than we give them credit for? What if their refusal to come and to listen to God's word or even want to show any interest in God's word is because of my, or because of your, or our as a collective group's contradicting and, dare I say, hypocritical lifestyles? What if that phrase, I won't come worship with you, or I won't come hear God's word taught, is in reality because there's a lot of hypocrisy going on? Now, be patient with me. I didn't really just call you a bunch of hypocrites. I think we'd all agree that we believe, and it's important to believe based on our faith, that we're seeking God's truth. And in regards to the religious world at large today, we put a lot of emphasis in the church to make sure that we have God's truth on how He desires us to worship Him and all the many different things that we're to do in a collective worship. We search for His truth on, here are all the things that God wants me as a child of God to abstain from. Here are some things that He wants me to be passionate and zealous, diligent in good works and all those things. And so we come to our conclusions by faith that that is God's truth. And so we recognize there's many people that don't have that truth. And so as we try to teach those people those things, what I want to ask us tonight to just consider for a few minutes is, how are we leading other people? And by other people, I'm really talking about everyone. While there are things in God's law that we definitely need to be mindful of and adhere to, the really perspective tonight that I want to spend a few moments on is really about the overall perspective of our lives and the weightier matters of the law, if that makes sense. And I want to look at two passages with you tonight, starting in Matthew chapter 15. Two passages that at first may not seem connected, but I hope that you're going to at least consider they're more connected than you might think. And then I want to encourage us to consider our perspective, how we're living our lives, so that we can, as we talked about this morning, keep increasing and keep growing. So before we do that, let's bow in prayer, and then we'll study that together. Our God and our Father, we come to you towards the close of this day and another worship hour. As our brother just prayed a moment ago, that we pray that we are doing this in a way that is pleasing to you, that you are pleased with our minds and our hearts and the things that we are doing in this worship service. And we pray that it is, number one, giving you the adoration and the praise that you deserve, but also encouraging and edifying everyone here. We're thankful for everyone that has come back tonight to worship again with one another and worship together to you. And we pray that you would continue to bless us and give us wisdom and guidance in all the things that we do. And give us guidance, Father, tonight as we look at your scripture and we seek to, as we're told to, many times, to examine ourselves, to see whether we're in the faith, to examine our lives and see if they are in concordance with your will. And as we seek to grow, as we seek to guide others to you, as we seek to be that shining light and the salt of the earth that your Son talked about, Father, that we would do that with pure hearts, pure motives. We realize we are not perfect, Father, but in our everyday lives, may we always point everything back to you, so that when we do meet those who have not yet named your Son and named you as their God, Father, that they would be willing to at least listen to what we have to say, be willing to accept an invitation, because the things that we say, the things that we teach, match the things that we do, and matches who we are as Christians and our character each day. If we find things in our lives to not be in accordance with your will, we pray for the courage and the strength and the encouragement, Father, to correct those things and to work on those things daily so that we can be better pleasing to you. So in your son's name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 15, Jesus is dealing with some Pharisees and some scribes particularly. And then he's going to use this opportunity after their question to turn and teach his own 12 disciples that are around him and even other people who have gathered around to listen to what he has to say. So in Matthew chapter 15, starting in verse 1. So Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and they said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." And he answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father.' So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God, you hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Just like in Matthew chapter 5, what Jesus is doing here is he's pointing out, particularly to the scribes and the Pharisees who are experts in the law, he's saying that you have an understanding of the law, you know what it's about, you can even quote it, and you know what it says. The problem is that you're not using it correctly. And on many different fronts, you're actually completely missing the point. They weren't, while they were worshiping God, while they were claiming to follow God under the umbrella of the old law and strict adherence to it, they were really actually missing it all together. And not only were they missing the point and not getting it, but they had actually taken it to another step to where they were using these things to really glorify and benefit themselves rather than glorifying and of course benefiting the work of God. So, verse 10, after he kind of answers them, he turns back to his disciples and to the people gathered around him. And he says in verse 10, "Hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person. So then the disciples, they came to him and said, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this say?" And he answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." But Peter said, "Well, explain the parable to us." So he said, "Are you still without understanding? Do you not see whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hand does not defile anyone." Jesus, again, is saying to them, and he talks about weightier matters later on, but in essence, what he's basically saying is you're missing it. You're missing the bigger picture. You're so wrapped up and focused on all these, especially the traditions, these exact tradition and commandments and to the letter that you've actually missed the whole point of the law. And he explains that further in Matthew chapter 5. He's talking to, again, the Pharisees, who are a sect that were devoted to and often radicals at strict enforcements and adherence to the law. He's talking to scribes who their job was to copy, to be experts in, and even teach the law to the crowds and to the people. He's even talking to his disciples, immediate disciples, who are all Jews. And he's talking to a crowd that I would presume would be mostly all Jews. I mean, just think about it for a second. Here are some Jews that are God's chosen people, especially the scribes and the Pharisees, that take a lot of stock. Everything is all about being the descendants of Abraham, the descendants of Jacob and Isaac. They're God's chosen people. We're against all the Gentiles in the world. We've got the law. We're so privileged. We got the truth. No one else does. And it's those people who've had all these different things now have Jesus, and Jesus is saying, you are my people, and you do have the law, but you're completely missing the entire point. And in essence, what he's having to do here with these people, these Jews who are God's people, he's having to talk to them about what true faith is all about. He's having to explain to them that you're not only missing the point, but you're not even following it correctly. And again, many, many times over, he does this with them, and he teaches them about what true faith is. Unconnected, sometimes I think we read the next 8 verses, and I think we think that there is a completely disconnected, and in one sense it is. But just consider the contrast with me for just a second. Keep reading now in verse 21. Jesus went away from there, and he withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out, and she was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she's crying out after us." And so he answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Jesus answered, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. You know what's interesting about that passage to me? Just after Jesus gets done talking to Pharisees, scribes, and all these Jews who understood the law perfectly well, just after he gets done talking to them about what true faith is all about and not misusing the law and what true service is about, here comes this Canaanite woman. Now, folks, this is actually the only time in the New Testament where the term Canaanite is found. All that means is that she's not a Jew. She is a non-Jew. By a broader term, you would consider her a Gentile. This isn't the only Gentile that Jesus talks to about faith. But here she comes, and she's not a Jew. She's not under the old law. She doesn't have to adhere to the old law. She's not obligated to keep the old law as the Jews were. She obviously has some knowledge of him because she uses the term Lord. And when I read that, it's more of an accommodating term of respect. But then she obviously has some insight as to what the Jews considered him because she references him as the Son of David. So here's a Gentile woman, a Canaanite woman, who's got an issue, and she comes to him. And at first, I'm a little bit taken back by Jesus' first response, right? I mean, he says, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And I'm thinking to myself, well, that's true. But we know he also went to Samaria, so what's that about? Then you get to his second response, and that seems really harsh and cold, right? I mean, the whole thing about it's not right to take children's bread and throw it to the dogs, that doesn't even sound like a very compassionate, caring person. So it almost seems like Jesus is being very, very harsh here. But I would suggest that I don't think he was being harsh and cold. I think he was testing her resolve and her faith. And because he's being especially accompanied by his 12 disciples and even others who were following him, he's using her to demonstrate what true faith looks like. Because even after saying what he said, she immediately responds with, "Yeah, but yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And his response to her is, "Great is your faith." Folks, I think it's noteworthy because here is a non-Jew. Here is somebody who's not under the old law, who seems to be more in tune with, more connected with, and has greater faith than all of these people, these scribes, these Pharisees, his own disciples, and all the people following him, who are all Jews. And yet, it's a non-Jew that walks up to him and he marvels at his faith. You remember the Roman centurion who Luke records, Matthew says the centurion came, Luke records that he sent servants. Remember at the end of that, Jesus actually marvels at his faith, and he's not even a Jew. It's such a contrast here that sometimes those who think that they have all the truth and they're holding on to it so tightly and they've got it all figured out, that they still live in such a way to where they're missing the point and they miss the weightier matters. And oftentimes it's, in this case, before the new law was enacted, here's somebody who's not even under that law that has a better perspective. Have you ever had a moment in your life where, and I'm going to use, because of the context of the lesson, I hope you'll let me, I'm going to use the term faith a little bit more loosely. Have you ever had a moment in your life where you believe as a child of God through faith that you have truth as far as at least is what it means to be a child of God, what's required, and you've done that, but you know other people who based upon that same knowledge that they haven't, but there's been times in your life where you look at their lives and you say to yourself, maybe even to your spouse, that in a lot of ways they're actually more spiritually minded and have greater faith than you? Now, I understand we know what true faith is all about, but let me use that term that way. You look at other people and you're thinking, I know they need to obey the gospel, there's some things they're missing, but in a lot of ways, the way they conduct themselves, the way they live their lives, the way they talk, all these different things, it's almost like they're more spiritually minded, and you kind of feel a little bit reserved and set back by that because you realize that's casting a shadow on you. You've got a lot of things you need to be doing. Or you meet somebody and you're having a Bible study with them and you marvel at their knowledge and their faith and their spiritual mindset and in regards to other Christians that we know that have that truth, and yet they're missing the point. They don't. That's really what I see here with this woman. The second passage that I want you to look at with me tonight is the one that Maverick read just a moment ago and found in Romans 2. Because when I read that story in Matthew 15, thinking about what Jesus says to the scribes about blind leading the blind, missing the point, and having the law, knowing what the truth is, and yet not really doing the right thing with it, I couldn't help but think of Romans chapter 2. Why I'm going to Acts chapter 2, I have no clue. Romans chapter 2. In the first 11 chapters, Paul was going to be speaking to both sides of the street, I call it. There's the Gentile side of the street, and there's the Roman side of the street. And so he kind of begins by talking to both, but he kind of lands and talks about some things that the Gentiles need to clean up. And he comes down pretty hard, but Paul, in his writing, you can see that he recognizes that he's got to take a break for a second, lest the Jews become all puffed up and arrogant. He's got to come over here and say, well, yeah, they've got that, but you've got some things you need to clean up too. And for the first 11 chapters, he really just keeps going back and forth, and every once in a while talks about this whole group. Of all the chapters, that hits closest to home for me is in chapter 2. And I actually want to back up to verse 12. Romans chapter 2, starting in verse 12. He says, for all have sinned without the law. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. All who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse and even excuse them. On that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. But if you call yourself a Jew, and you rely on the law, and you boast in God, you know His will, and you approve what is excellent, because you're instructed from the law, and if you're sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say you must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law, but if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. Now remember, particularly the Jews at this time that this was written, they're still in this transition period. They're still in this transition period of understanding that the old law has been done away with and the new law has been enacted. The old law is obsolete. But that took time for them to wrap their minds around that and for them to fully separate from the old law. And so much of the New Testament epistles obviously are written from that context because we're still trying to separate it, right? They're in this training process. As Paul focuses his attention for a moment on the Jews, he's telling them to examine themselves, basically, right? Especially for the Jews. He points out, and he's going to later on further point out in chapter 3, while there were some advantages that the Jews had in regards to man's relationship with God, that doesn't mean that they can hold the Gentiles in contempt. It doesn't mean even under the old law that the Gentiles couldn't have a relationship with God either. I know that it came up in one of the young men, the young people's Devo study. I was told this question of, it's one of those thoughts that you think about one day. Well, if you weren't a Jew under the old law, well, how could you be saved? How is that possible? Well, I don't have all those answers, but Romans 2 and verse 14, when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They were still, what we sometimes forget in Scripture is, especially as our children's Bible classes, we lay it out because Scripture focuses on the Israelites, and we do the dispensations of times, and we do the Mosaic, or the patriarchal, the Mosaical, and then the Christian. And it's like it's black and white, and one, what we forget to remind everybody of, the old law was only given to the Israelites. The only people in the world that were under the old law was the Israelites. So that means everybody else in the world actually continued in the patriarchal age, if you will, that ran parallel up until the point of Christ's death, and both, of course, become obsolete. You think about Abraham. You think about Jacob. You think about Isaac, Joseph. All great men of faith died in the Lord, not under the old law. Because, again, because we talk about those different things, even you come to the Roman centurion that had a sick servant in Luke 7. You got the Canaanite woman we just talked about in Matthew 15. There were non-Jews described as having great faith, again, that Jesus marveled at. The problem in Romans 2 is that these Jews looked at everybody else on the outside, and maybe they had some things they needed to do, but they're holding them in contempt and judgment. The Jews had some advantages. While they had, in a way, some deeper insights, they were still missing it. And even into the New Testament era, they were still missing it. Verse 17 through 23, especially as a teacher and an evangelist, this hits home really hard. But even as a Christian, for all of us, that's Paul saying, you may know all the right answers. You may know what to tell other people if they ask. You might be quick to tell other people what they need to do to obey the gospel and to live a Christian life. The question is, do you do it? And the question is, am I living a life that is in accordance with what I am proclaiming that we need to be living? You see, Paul points out, because obviously they hadn't been, and they were in essence showing hypocrisy, the name of God was blasphemed among the Gentiles because of them. That's Paul saying, listen, you can sit here and say all day long, if somebody says, I don't want to hear the word of God preached, I'm not going to come to worship with you, I could care less, whatever they say, if they say that's because of hypocrisy, if they say it's because of so-and-so, you can make all the arguments in the world that, well, that's on them, they're going to give an account for that, it's just a cop-out, whatever. And in the end, there's some truth to that. They are going to be held accountable just like you and I will. But what Paul is saying is that you can make all those arguments you want to, but the reality, at least in this case, was there are people out there who will not listen to the gospel message preached, and they've gone past that to blaspheming it and talking about it. Why? Not because they just came up on their own. They're doing that because of you. They're doing that because of the hypocrisy that you're living. They're doing that because of the way that you're going against what you've taught. They've lost opportunities. They were losing opportunities. And they weren't even going to get the opportunities because of their lives. Sure, the law is important. It still is today. But substitute Christian for Jew. Verse 28, for no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision an outward and physical, but a Jew or a Christian is one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. That's Paul concluding, saying, are you going to live what you teach? Are the aspects that we have to keep of the law important? Absolutely. Is worshiping on the first day of the week important? Absolutely. Is studying our Bibles every day important? Absolutely. Is baptism important? Absolutely. We can talk about all these things that are in the law that are specifics, and we can talk about those, and that's all great and good. But if the rest of our life isn't reflecting that I've been redeemed by the blood of a Savior and that I was truly lost and I'm 100% committed, if everything in my life is not showing that, most people are just going to chalk up all those specifics as just what separates my church from your church. To the point of, there will be people who will say, I won't come worship at Trenton. I won't come worship at all. I won't have a Bible study with you because of so-and-so. Because I know too many people who are Christians, and this is the way what I see in their everyday lives. And they will very pointedly call out the hypocrisy. I began by asking the question of, what if someone won't worship at all or won't accept an invitation because of me? I can tell you, I know for a fact that from previous conversations that I have had and previous studies that I have botched and gone about in the wrong way, I have people that I know for a fact that have told me they won't come worship with me because of what I've done. And I don't like to think that I'm the only one in the world with that problem. I can't change that now. All I can do is recognize the same encouragement Paul was trying to get the Jews to see in Romans chapter 2, and even what Jesus is trying to get his disciples to see, And while I may not be able to change those lives, every life that I meet, every person I meet from now on, I can strive to change those. I can strive to influence those. I think we all know many people that we know need to hear the good news of the gospel, and that is Jesus Christ. And it needs to be presented as good news, because it is good news. I want them to come and hear that short talk that Maverick led us in Wednesday night. They need to hear that stuff, because it's what's essential for their soul, and it's good news. Leading them through Christ, to Christ, though, is going to take us all taking a constant inventory of our lives, our attitudes, our priorities, our actions, our perspectives, so that not only are we telling people what they need to hear, what they need to do, and what they need to obey, but they can follow the Christ-centered example that we're leading them in. And I want us all to strive to have the kind of faith that Jesus can marvel at. I want to conclude tonight with Romans chapter 13. This isn't the conclusion of his letter by any means. But I want to conclude with Romans chapter 13, starting in verse 11. He says, "Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake up from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone and the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality or sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." Maybe it is tonight that in your life as a Christian, you recognize that you have not been leading the example that you need to be. I want to encourage you to let's start over tonight. Maybe some of those things that you're, and the reason why you haven't been living that life is because there are temptations that you keep succumbing to. There is sin involved, and you need to make that right with God. I want you to do that tonight. Maybe that needs to be privately. If you want us to pray for you and pray with you, as James tells us to, we'd love to do that as well. Maybe you're not a Christian tonight. Maybe you've never obeyed the gospel. Hopefully, the power of God's word has touched your heart, and we want to. We're not perfect people. We want to guide and we want to lead you in any way we can to encourage you to do that. We'd love to talk to you more about that tonight after services or anytime you would like. Think about this as we stand, as we sing this song.